The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Teaching Elder Dwight Fredrickson.
We have the opportunity this morning to look at the manifold grace of God. Now, it's written in a negative phraseology here in our memory verse. You know, do not receive the grace of God in vain, and that's kind of it's an admonition. But the grace of God is so magnificent, so big, so all-encompassing. We'll see that in just a moment here, that from one standpoint, it almost defies logic that you could receive it in vain. It's so wonderful, it's so vast, it's so freely given, and yet there's this admonition, don't receive it in vain. May God help us to see through clearly this morning just what he means by allowing the grace of God to fully benefit us and his kingdom and for his glory. So we start here with our memory verse today, and it does tie into the previous chapter. Again, just be reminded that Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and centuries later, people divided into verses and chapter sections. And so he's just continuing the thought of we are ambassadors for Christ, which we looked at last time in the previous chapter. And Paul pleaded with them encourage them to plead with others to be reconciled with God. So in their position as ambassadors representing the Lord, we're encouraging, we're putting before people the message of salvation and encouraging them to be reconciled with him and with each other. And then he says, we then also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So look at those two messages together as a two-pronged fork here, if you will, of communication. To plead with people to receive Christ and be reconciled to him, and then also that it is that it doesn't come of no effect, that the full benefit of it is experienced in their lives and our lives. I want to look at the grace of God here a little bit, and I've divided it into six different points here, and this could really go on and on and on, because I don't think you could look at an area of life where you couldn't see the application of the grace of God to it, the power of God working through His grace. But here are the points that came to my mind to draw our attention to this morning. First of all, praise the Lord that He gives grace. You know, He wouldn't have to. And just to be thankful that God is gracious. He is a gracious God and He gives it. And so, that being true, the challenge for us would be what? Receive it. Receive the grace of God. And this is where, you know, the countless numbers of people, and I want to say the lost, certainly, but even categorically, in certain ways, even the saved, aren't necessarily receiving all the grace that God has to give. And we're going to see that as we move into it here just a little bit. It's there, but are we appropriating it? And certainly the lost are not appropriating it, because if they did, you know, they would receive, you know, salvation in Christ, because it's offered. He loves everyone, and it's freely given. And in fact, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus tells us. Or Paul says to Titus as he's writing to him. So it's a question of, have you received it? He is such a gracious God. There's examples throughout the Bible of different ones finding grace with God, and that seems to be quite a bit on God's side of the equation. We have Noah, we have Moses, we have the nation of Israel itself finding grace in the eyes of God. And you have to know when you look at their lives that they didn't earn that grace. But God gave them grace nevertheless. And that's certainly true for us today. If we got what we deserved, it would not be the grace of God. Then there's others that the Scriptures describe as the grace of God being mightily upon them or within them. And Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Each of the apostles were witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. The Apostle Paul, you can't read one of his letters and not see him refer to the grace, mercy, and peace of God and how mightily it was upon him. And he said that he ministered and he labored, but yet it was the grace of God within him that was doing that laboring. And so it's freely given. God bestows it. It's placed upon people, and it's powerful as a dynamic within their life to serve the Lord. And then I've already mentioned Titus 2:11, but God gives grace to everyone. There's common grace. This is just the grace that allows them even to survive, because without the grace of God, in a common sense for everyone, they would perish. They wouldn't even have their next breath. I mean, it's of His mercies that all of us are not consumed. And so common grace, I like the way Jesus put it, you know, that the sun rises on the evil and the good, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so that's common grace. There's a sense in which it happens. And even the presence of God's people in a community, in a township, in a county, in a state, in a country, has an effect on the other people that are around them. God blesses His people, and when the righteous reign, the city rejoices, we're told in the Proverbs, or the Psalms. And so it's just very clear that God is gracious even to the lost, and He's long-suffering, and He's patient. But those things do come to an end. And so don't receive the grace of God in vain. Receive it. Secondly, Jesus is the source of grace and truth. Now, we're going to give a few scriptures here that just show that if you really want to seek God's grace, seek Jesus. And as you seek Jesus, you will find in Him all the fullness of grace bestowed. And so, Jesus as the source of grace and truth, seek Him. Seek after Him. The Apostle Paul, or John, excuse me, in describing the Lord Jesus in His pre-incarnate form as the Logos, the Word of God, says in the beginning of his gospel that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And He was full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace, verse 16. And then verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to find the grace of God, look for it in the Lord Jesus. Look for Him, and you will find the source of great grace and power. Also, grace starts with salvation, but it continues. And, you know, it's interesting to see the concept that people say, okay, I get it, that I can't work for my salvation, I can't earn it. It's a free gift of God by grace through faith, and that's true. And then they will turn around and they'll start doing this works religion after that. And Paul really deals heavily with that in the epistle to the Galatians. Having begun by faith, are you now made perfect by the works of the law? No way. You know, that just isn't the way it works. You start with His grace and faith in Him, and you continue that way as well. And so this is where I said that sometimes even believers, saved people, are resisting the grace of God as they try to move forward in the arm of their own flesh and the power of their own intellect and reasoning and all of those things, and think that there's something of wisdom caught up in themselves or of their own power, and it just isn't true. I think it's a very good cliche, and we say it off and on. You know, we look at somebody that's in a hard situation or even somebody that has failed in some matter, and you say, there go I except for the grace of God. And it's so true that we need Him, not just for salvation, but we need Him continuously to walk in a way that would be pleasing to Him and honoring to Him and that would count for eternity. So salvation starts and continues by God's grace. Walk in grace. Walk in it. Acts 13:43, Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Just, you know, think about it, dwell on it, meditate upon it, look for it, ask God for it, but keep moving forward in the grace of God in your life. To the Romans, Paul wrote, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we live in a very, very sinful time. And we're battling with our flesh. We're new creations in Christ, but the flesh still is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we need God's grace. Walk in it. Fourthly, God's grace can be sought after. And I'm looking at this from the standpoint of its effect and its productivity in our life. And so I would say, multiply it. Seek God's grace with the sense of having it multiplied in its benefit within your own life. The subtitle for the message today is, Let Nothing Stand Between You and Experiencing the Full Benefit and Ministry of the Grace of God in Your Life. Now, I want to look at several verses here because I think, you know, we tend maybe to react to the idea of us, of our involvement here with the grace. You know, it's freely bestowed. You can't earn it in things. But listen to these verses. Hebrews 4:16 says, Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when you know that you need Him and you need more of His grace, His invitation is, come boldly to His throne of grace and find mercy and the grace to help in time of need. So He invites us to come. That's a sense of multiplying it, where you're taking Him up on His invitation to come and ask Him for more grace. You've got a difficult person you're dealing with. Never happens, right? Hypothetical, I know. You've got a hard situation that you're going through. It happens to somebody else, not us, right? No, I mean, all of those things, it's a time for us to turn and say, God, I need You. I need Your grace to go through the situation. I need Your help. And you can say, thank You for inviting me to come. And I do receive the grace that You want to pour out on me. And just do that. Multiply it. James 4:6 says, But He gives more grace. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. So He gives more grace, and it's tied to humility. Now, this is a good reason. No. It's one of the benefits of getting married. Okay, you've got somebody that can tell you some things once in a while that you need to hear. And usually, one of the things you learn in marriage is humility. Or you should learn it, because and you should learn it in a family before marriage and with siblings and with parents. It's just that when you live with people, you know their failings and you know their weaknesses. And the healthy thing is when, on our side of the equation, we acknowledge our failings and we acknowledge our weaknesses. That's a part of humility, saying, I know I'm not perfect. Now, you can just say that to people, and it can almost be said in a prideful way, oh, I know I'm not perfect. I really think I am, but I'm telling you I'm not. But to really know, hey, this is how I think we can prefer each other's opinions better than ourselves, is when you humbly think that, you know, I don't know it all. I really don't know it all. And beyond that, I really need somebody else's opinion. So in a marriage, they need each other. And maybe it's harder for the husband to accept the advice of a wife, culturally maybe, historically, maybe by temperament, maybe by hormones. I don't know, all those things put together. But by God's grace, we need each other. He gifts each one in the body of Christ to give in a way that everybody else needs that. That's a part of His gracious gift. And I think in our family relationships, we should look very appreciatingly at each other's strengths, and that we should look, I read a quote this week, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but it's something to do that when you deal with yourself, you know, deal very, not sternly, but just be serious yourself. When you deal with others, deal with your head in consciously identifying your failings, deal with your heart when you're dealing with others, you know. And that's a gracious response when you're working with others. 2 Corinthians, and we're coming up to this chapter, verse 8, or chapter 8, Paul says, therefore, as you abound in everything, see that you also abound in this grace. You know, of all the things that can be said about us, wouldn't you like one of them to be, you know, this is the most gracious person I know. And gracious from the standpoint that the grace of God is evident in their life. And I think that is the most gracious type of person, one that is filled with grace, abound in God's grace. Chapter 9 of this same epistle, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. There's again the side that he, if you're responding to it, it's like light received brings more light. And that's why I think, you know, in areas of salvation and people all around the world, you know, the things of God are clearly seen in the creation. Even his eternal Godhead is evident by the things that he has made. And I think that as people respond to the light that they're given, that he then gives more light to them. And I think the same is true with his grace. When you respond to his grace, it's just like it just opens the floodgates to more of it. But when you start resisting it, then it puts up this impediment or this roadblock to it. So don't resist the grace of God. 2 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So not just academically aware of it, yes, I know I'm saved by grace, and yes, I know I need God's grace, but how do you become strong in the grace of God? It's using it. It's submitting to it. It's asking for it. It's all the things we've just talked about here, where you become strengthened by His grace, and you start exercising that grace. How do you become strong in weightlifting and other things? It's by that exercise and use of it. So use the grace of God. And then lastly, let me quote from Peter. This is from 2 Peter, the first chapter and the third chapter. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So each of the apostles that we're writing here have the same perspective they came away with, that freely receive it, be energized by it, and be a channel of it, and grow and let it be multiplied in your life. Paul doesn't end hardly any of his epistles here without this benediction of grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you. Peter does the same here. Well, fifthly, God's grace can be abused. I struggled quite a while in coming up with this point because I knew I needed to address this side of it, but what was the right word to use? And I came up with the word abused. God's grace can be abused. Don't do it. Don't do it. And look at these different verses now that show different aspects of somehow not interacting correctly with the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 6:1, our verse for today. Can you see what element of it is there? We plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Vain. That sounds like to none effect. Boy, that would be horrible. That would be very serious to have no effect, no good effect in a person's life. And I think he's focusing on the ministry side of it here and the bountiful plenty side of it so that, you know, a person that would be saved and not have any fruit in their life by God's grace, that would be a horrible thing to be pictured. And so he's pleading with them, you know, to be ambassadors for Christ and to be reconcilers and so that there's fruit that comes from it and that it wouldn't be a fruitless Christian that we'd be talking about here. Romans 6. Shall we sin because we are under the law? Not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And tie with that Jude 4, where ungodly men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And these two verses say that there are some people who get a perverted view of the grace of God that it's a license to sin. You know, it's because he's forgiving and he's merciful and he gives, he can't do anything to earn his grace. And so somehow they get this wrong idea that they can just continue in their sin because God is gracious. And it may never be. God forbid, the apostle says, with regard to that attitude. That would be a real abuse of the grace of God to use it as a license to sin. To the Galatians, Paul writes, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So don't frustrate the whole purpose of his grace. Receive it. In chapter 5 of Galatians, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That's a scary term, fallen from grace. You think of the fall in the Garden of Eden, and that was a very big fall, wasn't it? And to fall from grace, I mean, I think it's the idea of falling away from it. I mean, because it's there. You know, it's pervasive, it's everywhere. But to not benefit from it would be to shrink back from it or fall away from it. So may that not be at all. The author of Hebrews says, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and done despite unto the Spirit of grace, and looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. These are all examples of not correctly responding to or interacting with the grace of God. Don't let it be named or thought of or brought into any part of your relationship with him or others. Fully receive God's grace. Don't abuse it. Don't neglect it. Don't let go of it. Keep with it all the time. Well, all to the purpose, and I think this is the context in which Paul is referring to it here, point number 6, be a channel of God's grace, which means share it. Share it. Freely received, freely give. And it's a picture of it. And this is where your heart can just overflow, first of all, with him filling you with his grace and his mercy and his peace, and then it just as a natural outcome of it, it flowing back out of your life. Everybody who bumps into you, it's what spills over the edge, so that's potential conflict situations, but also the intentional ones where I'm getting into the verses here. Let's look at them. Acts 20:24, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Use the grace gifts that he's given. Remember our study of the spiritual gifts back in 1 Corinthians? Okay, those are grace gifts. Use them. That's the whole purpose that they've been given. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. And so, Paul, you couldn't find somebody that was more active continuously in serving the Lord and witnessing and discipling and traveling and preaching and all of those things. And he says, I labored, but not me. It was the grace of God that was within me. And I think that's why we see Paul being able to go on and on after being beaten, how many times, shipwrecked, all those things he goes through and the list of things he experienced. It was the grace of God that was empowering him. It was the nuclear power source within his drive, you know, that kept him going. I see the couple smiles out there. This is bigger than nuclear, isn't it? Right. So it's but think of it in that way, that it is what propels us. It puts us in the position of blessing, and then it is the channel of blessing for us and to others as we're a part of it. In Ephesians, Colossians, both of these two books, Paul talks about our conversation. This is our literal words that come out, and he puts it this way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This doesn't leave any wiggle room at all. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And I think we could park here for a long time, but we won't, on the various types of inversions and levels of corrupt communication that comes out of our mouth. Because if it isn't, if these are not gracious words coming out, then they're corrupt to at least that extent. So just mark that one down. David prayed, Lord, put a watch on my lips, you know, a guard on my lips. If you want to picture a wristwatch there, go ahead. That would block it too, but we need that. And I think it's something we could tactfully, maybe even prayerfully, encourage each other about when we hear some things being spoken. Now, this is maybe more of a family thing, you know, or it certainly is a friend or iron sharpening iron, where somehow to say and bless them with the idea of being more gracious in their words. You get that one? You see potential for using that one? All right. I want to see more nods. Okay. Yeah, okay. We all need that. To the Colossians now, add this one. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Now, we have the melody line, and we have the alto and the tenor and the bass lines, and you can also figure out some other lines in between those. And I think some of you, I've heard you sing, you're in between some of those, but okay, laugh, okay. All right. But singing with grace, to me, has to be an element of our music. And this is that refreshing side of it, where there is something that is engaged within us that goes beyond the vocal cords and our intellect, you know, putting words with the thing. It's that spiritual, Holy Spirit-enabled part of it that, you know, you've been in a song service, maybe more than a time or two, where you had the sense that the rafters were lifted, not with the volume, but just with the, oh, it's just a refreshment of the Lord that was there in the singing. And I think that is grace-filled singing and empowered singing, where it's coming right from the heart. Music is such a language of the heart, if you will. And when it's the grace of God that fills the heart, then that music is just going to be up to that notch, maybe to its epitome of what it should be, what it's intended to be, but singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then he admonishes the Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I work with a fella, and we have lunch every day at work, and he sits across from me, and he grabs the salt shaker, and he would chuckle if he were here and hear me. I'm not saying his name, but some of you may know him. But anyway, he will salt everything before he even tastes it. And I thought of him right away here when I read this verse. You know, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. And okay, well, that's a good reminder if I see that every day. And just okay, I'm going to put some grace on my words here now as I have the conversation, but that's the way it should be. You know, that the words that we say to our spouses, our children, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to other family, to parents, whoever we're talking with, if you could prayerfully, mentally think to season whatever it is you're going to say with God's grace, so that those words can be blessed and gracious words. I like this one, back to the Apostle Peter to end this point of sharing the grace of God. Listen to this one. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives as being heirs together of the grace of life. Wow, this just gets better and better all the time. As an individual, you can experience the grace of God, which is freely bestowed and given in His common graces, in His saving graces, in His sustaining grace. But now you can share this with somebody as heirs together of the grace of life? There's a motivational speaker. He went to be with the Lord now, Charles Tremendous Jones, and he had these little weird things he would do in his speaking. He would say something like that, and we get to do this together? And he would go, woo! You know, he just had that little bit of a lift and lilt in his voice there. This is good, you know, this is really good. And I don't think you have to get married to have this sense of sharing the grace of God with everybody that's in your life. Heirs together of the grace of life. And that's it. It just gets gooder and gooder and gooder, even from that standpoint. The grace of life and doing it together with each other. That's what a church family should be doing. That's what we should be experiencing together corporately, is that we are heirs together of this grace. And it just draws us together as we're drawing closer to Him. And someday that will be completed, you know, when He calls His bride home to Himself, and then we'll be completely and physically with Him as well. But I like to park on that one, heirs together of the grace of life. And then Peter says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister, as good stewards of the manifold, the manifest, the multifaceted grace of God, as being stewards of it. So now we know we're going to give an account to Him. We've seen that emphasized over and over again here to the Corinthians. But to recognize it, that we've been given a trust, and one of the greatest treasures here is the grace of God, and what are you doing with it? Are you using it and seeing it multiplied and be fruitful in your life and relationships? Okay, well, that's all verse 1, and we only have 9 more to go here now. Let me say just this. Verse 2, the emphasis is on salvation. And Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 49. It's a messianic passage dealing with Christ and His salvation. And he applies it to salvation and to the immediacy of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation, verse 2 ends with. And I don't know any reason, earthly reason, human reason, to discourage anybody who has heard the gospel of Christ, seen the light, to say, don't receive Him. At least not today. No, you don't know if they have a tomorrow, earthly. Okay? Today is always the day of salvation. And then he gives the example, and this is in the context of the children of Israel hardening their hearts in the wilderness. And so over and over again, the admonition is, today if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the provocation in the wilderness. And the elder people there, over 20 and older, all died in the wilderness because of their lack of belief and faith. They didn't enter into the promised land. Don't be like them. Today is the day of salvation. Yesterday I met a man in his mid to late 30s. He was a student at the headquarters there 15 years ago or so, and he was just sharing that he grew up in a Christian family, a homeschooling family, and knowing the gospel. That's all he's ever known is the gospel, growing up and having family devotions and reading a Proverbs every day, and just the family was doing that. Family devotions every day. And he had had a time where he was frightened as a child, and his mom came in and you know, rightfully so, directed him to the Lord and to trust God. And so they talked about trusting Him in salvation, and he made a profession of faith as a little child. But it wasn't until he was in his 20s, sometime in his 20s, that he felt that he really personally received Christ as Savior. And he was just telling me and recounting to me how he thought so much of that Zacchaeus' situation, where there were all these Israelites around in Jerusalem there, and Jesus was walking along, and Zacchaeus was in the tree. There probably were other people in the tree. There were people in balconies and people on rooftops along the way as they're walking. So lots of people all around, but salvation became personal for Zacchaeus when he was confronted and met the Lord Jesus, and Jesus' invitation to him, statement to him, I want to come and fellowship with you. And what did Zacchaeus do? He hastened. I think he maybe jumped out of the tree, and he ran to what? To welcome and receive Christ's offer to come into his life. And that's the difference here. Whereas this fellow saying when he talked with his mom when he was little, it was something that was being put to him as a cure for his fearfulness and as something that was the right thing to do. And you couldn't fault any of the discussion that happened early on there. But the difference was it wasn't him being personally engaged in directing his thoughts and his heart to the Lord. It was his mother's kind of doing it for him and with him. Now, this is a tough one for all of us to just digest because this is where we're at with our homes, and we have children, and I was a child. I received Christ as my Savior when I was 5 years old. I really believe that I did at that time. But it wasn't, let me just say this, and it's an element that struck with me when I heard this fellow's testimony yesterday. I was in a Sunday school class setting. It was before Sunday school and had opening exercises with the young people. Parents were divided from the children, even back then. But the invitation was this. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you stay behind and then come and talk about it. And to me, there's a little difference there. Rather than leading the whole group of children saying, how many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to receive Jesus? Okay, all of you recite this prayer after me. And so they all say, oh, I want to do that, you know, I want to do that. But here, it was something that I was being worked on. My heart was being worked on. I was being invited by the Lord to receive Him. And I had to put some action into the game here, if you will, that was of my own initiation to respond. You see what I'm getting at here from the standpoint that I see a little difference from my own experience with a childhood conversion to what this fellow yesterday was telling me. And be careful here in your own, and I'm speaking now to both the parents and the children here, that it needs to be real. It needs to be because you are coming of your own volition to the Lord. Okay, somebody else and all the desires that they have. Paul said it, Moses said it, you know, they were willing to offer themselves if Israel could be saved. But they couldn't do that. It had to be Israel itself receiving the Lord. And so it is with everyone. There are no grandchildren in God's family. They're all children. And so everyone has to come personally to receive Him. That's the message of verse 2. Believe and receive Christ as Savior today. The day in which you understand it and hear it, receive it. Well, now the last 8 verses are all in one lump together here. And basically it's offend in nothing, but rather prove yourself. And I think it's in the context of ministers of God. That's what it was for Paul. And he has a twofold goal here. First of all, that the ministry not be blamed. And then that we in all things would commend ourselves as ministers of God. So he has a negative and a positive goal with respect to using now the grace of God in ministry and producing it. And I think it's a fascinating way that he develops this argument. First of all, he uses two Greek prepositions in verses 4 and 5, the Greek preposition and, to describe much patience, tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, and fastings, all rather hard things to be going through. And he says, in these things. It means that you are immersed, you're inside. Think of a sphere here or a globe, and you're right inside of this. These things are all around you. They're pressing in on you. They're your troubles and your circumstances you're going through. So in the midst of the going through these difficulties, which is your circumstances, this is verses 4 and 5, then by means of, this is the next Greek preposition, dia, which means either through or by means of, and I think here it's the more the sense of by means of these things listed in verses 6 through 8, you're going to be able to have the spiritual weapons you need to go through the things that you're in, those struggles that you're working in. And listen to this list of spiritual enablement from God. Purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, words of truth, armor of righteousness, honor and dishonor, evil and good report. Those are all preceded by this Greek preposition, dia. So in the midst of the distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults, all those things, by means of these things, You're implementing the grace of God. The last two of them I'm a little puzzled by, and I listed them with the means, even though they, in English translation, they fit better with verses 9 and 10 here, honor and dishonor, evil and good report, as he sets up contrasts between opposites here. And I don't know what to say with that other than that you can make a case that by means of honor and dishonor and by means of evil and good reports, you still can use those to go through the tough things. I'm just saying that they could also fall into this next category, which leaves the prepositions and goes to an adverb, which is like the word like in English. So here we have the results, and the results are mixed. Okay, so having done all of this, the grace of God being mightily upon us, you're acting in right response to the grace of God, going through your circumstances and trials by these spiritual weapons he's given you. What's going to happen? Not a cloud in the sky, and you know, and everything is... No, there's going to be mixed results, and listen to the mixed results. You're going to be known as deceivers by some, called liars, but you know you're true. And God knows you're true, and his people know you're true. You're going to be unknown as the world counts fame, but yet well known of God, which if you want to be known someone, you want to be known of God. You're going to be dying externally, and Paul was always dying. I think a time or two he did die, and God resurrected him, okay, or resuscitated him. But yet, behold, we live. You know, even in the midst of our declining health, is that a kind way of putting it, as we age? Even in the midst of that, we are never more alive than we are in Christ. You know, even with the failings and the hard things, we're never yet more alive. And that's why when you meet somebody that's, you know, aged, nobody here actually reached that one yet, but there, you can see the life and love of Christ in them. They're lively. They're living. And that's the point. As dying, yet behold, we live. As chastened externally, yet we're not killed. We're not totally consumed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor externally, yet making many others rich. That's what Paul did. As having nothing of this world, and yet possessing all things in reality. Now that is rich. Rich people today think that they have all things. Okay? They're not. They're fleeting. They're not fulfilling. Because they get this thing, and then they want something else. It's always more. It's always more. Never enough from that standpoint. But the really rich ones are those that are Christ's, who recognize that he has given us everything we need. He has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches. And to physically own little or nothing or next to nothing, and yet know that in Christ we possess all things. And when we read the biographies of great Christian people, what do you see time and time again is God does the impossible for them. He puts them, he gives them transportation to go all over the world, and they didn't have the money to do it. He gives them places to stay, even in palaces, and there's huts too, but all of those things are provided by him, whatever the need is. And so to have the sense that our well-being and our fulfillment is not measured by the things and the number of things that we have, but in possessing all things that are needful in Christ, and say, you know what? I am rich. And when I come up next to Gary Johnson, I say, I've got a friend that's really rich. And I come up to Don, I've got a friend that's really rich. And we come up to each other and just say, and we sense and know that in Christ, we are rich. We are rich. You know, you act different when you're rich, don't you? I mean, you look at rich people and they act different, and how does a rich Christian act? Gracious. Okay? Knowing that it's undeserved, but so grateful, so much at peace, knowing God's mercy in their life. Let me end with Peter's benediction here as our prayer. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to every one of you through the personal knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus our Lord. Amen.